If they would come up, Luke and Anastasia are on their way to Africa, leaving on Tuesday for just a little over 2 weeks to Swaziland in South Africa. They are going on a missions work with Luke's uncle and aunt, and Luke will be teaching with his uncle and one of the national pastors there in both Swaziland and in South Africa on the role of a man in his home and his marriage and his family, a Christian man. And I'm just really excited for you guys, the opportunity for you to go, and we will be praying for you as you do. They have given three prayer requests that they have asked, first of all, for effective ministry. And the message has proven to be so important, regardless of the culture, but especially in Africa, it's a message that's needed. Secondly, for good health and safety in their travel. And they're talking about picking up something new over there. Are you adopting? Oh, no, just sicknesses. Okay. no rumors are started here this morning. and also spiritual protection. Anytime you go into a mission like this, a ministry like this, there's always the grief of the enemy trying to put a stop to what's going on. And I just, before we went to the message this morning, I just wanted an opportunity to pray for you guys. Father, take Luke and Anastasia and the team that they will be ministering with and traveling with, and allow your word to go forth with clarity and with power. I pray for the men of those nations that will hear this message, that it will cut to their heart, that the communication barriers will be eliminated, and that they will hear the gospel very clearly, but they will also hear the role and responsibility that they have as men in their homes and families and churches and culture. I pray for Luke and Anastasia as they go, for safety in their travels, for just power and effectiveness in their ministry, and for protection from the enemy. I pray that the enemy would be crippled in this endeavor. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have you ever thought about being a missionary? More than once, right? We wrestle. I put that present tense. But especially when we were going off to Bible school, Jody and I, we were really wrestling with this. And when I first went, I enrolled to study computers and ministry because I figured I could work with machines and not people at that point. And God took that burden away. And I had too many pastor friends that I knew had had struggles and frustrations. And I thought, well, maybe we could be missionaries. And so we began praying about that. In fact, during our junior year in Bible college, we had actually started the process with two or three mission boards, filling out applications and kind of praying and asking God where He might take us and where He might use us. And through circumstances and the stage of our family, we really felt God was leading us into pastoral ministry. And that was back in 1990. And we started in pastoral ministry. And you know, the conviction that I had going into ministry with our heart so filled with a desire for missions was that perhaps through the years, God would allow Jody and I to have impact and influence in hearts of lives of some people that had a heart for missions. Because I wanted to see the gospel go. And I know just as we need the sent, we need the senders. And so my prayer through the years has been, Lord, allow us to help challenge and stretch and raise up an army to go to the mission field. And through the years, we've watched God doing that in big ways and little ways. One of our first experiences was some of our dearest friends in the church in Richfield were challenging us to go back to school to get more training. It was a pastor, not in the church we were attending, but up the road from where we were attending, that we had become very close to, and he challenged us to go back and get some training and consider ministry. And in the midst of our wrestling with that, him and his wife announced that they were going off into missions. And I can remember coming home from work early on a Friday and jumping in a pickup truck full of everything that they were taking to the mission field with them, driving all the way to Miami Airport and turning around and being back in work on Monday morning to get them sent off on their journey in missions, and they're still in missions. In fact, I think they're leaving for Paraguay on another short-term trip here just in a couple of weeks. And it's just been our heart. It's been our life through the years. And the other thing that's very interesting to me is every time that we visit a church, we look and we see and we learn that churches are different, and I'm looking to see and learn where my remote is. Anybody seen it? You're up, Judd. Kind of hang with me if you can back there. Every church that we have visited over the years, and even every church that we have ministered in and pastored in over the years, are uniquely different. They have their own kind of their own personality, and they have their own niche in ministry. Some churches are just incredible discipleship churches, and they're devoted to the ministry of discipleship. They have a strategy for meeting believers where they are, nurturing them and discipling them. Other churches seem to have a niche in the area of counseling, where they have a number of people just with a heart to help those that are struggling and those that are hurting. Some churches focus on assisting broken people, helping the homeless, helping to provide needs for those that are without, with clothing and job training and food banks and those kinds of things. Other churches just want to go to the streets. They want to go to the neighborhoods. They want to evangelize and take the gospel to the area right around their church. And then there are some churches that are driven and equipped to reach the world through foreign missions. And they are just devoted to praying and to giving and to going and to sending. And God uses them also in a great way. Who are we? Are we discipleship? Are we evangelism? Are we caring for the needs? Are we counseling? Are we missions? And what does a healthy church look like? Shouldn't a healthy church be engaged in all of those things? I mean, we've been in Acts for a while, and we saw in Acts chapter 2 that many of these things were present. I mean, they're caring for needs, they're evangelizing, the church is kind of stalling out in Jerusalem, becoming more inwardly focused, and then persecution breaks out. When persecution breaks out, Stephen is martyred, and then the church begins to scatter, and they begin taking the gospel wherever they go. And one of the key churches in all of this is the church that we learned about in Antioch, and it's a church that has a lot of really wonderful things going on. But again, the church in Antioch is growing, and they begin focusing on their own needs and their own ministry and their own community. And the expansion of that church again, to a degree, begins to stall out. And then Barnabas and Saul, they call for this prayer meeting, and they begin to pull some people together, and they begin to pray. You know, I believe that every church should be engaged in all of these things that I've talked about this morning. But rare is the church that can do all of these things and do all of these things well and effectively at the same time. Every church that is focused on fulfilling the Great Commission is going to be engaged at a level in all of these activities. However, they need to identify what they're gifted at, what they're equipped to do, and then they must pour their lives into it, pour their resources into it, and do it well, and pray that God blesses them. The church at Antioch got a great start. It grew quickly, and it was a very multicultural congregation. There were Hebrews, there were Gentiles together in that congregation. And God called out Barnabas to be the lead pastor. He sought out Saul and brought him alongside to help in the work. If you have your notes, the first statement is up there on the board. God had put together in this church a group of devoted disciples, and they were committed to seeking God's will, and as they did, God used their strengths to redirect their focus from what was going on in Antioch to what needed to be going on throughout the world. The question is, how did God transform the church at Antioch from being a church of local influence to being a church of global impact? That's what I want to look at a little bit this morning. Because even though we have incredible missionaries like our guests this morning, you're not guests, you're part of us. They're not guests. These guys over here, and the short-term teams that we're sending out, like Luke and Anastasia, and all of the missionaries that we've heard from this past year in our morning services, and even though all of those things are going on around us, how did we become a church that was focused on missions? And how can we become a church that is more devoted to and more focused on missions going forward than we even have been in the past? You know, we're sitting at a very unique time in our church history where we have resources We have young people with an interest in missions. We have a lot of people who are studying and preparing to serve the Lord in Bible school. Are we equipped and are we ready as a church to stand alongside them, to come alongside them, and to encourage them? How did the church at Antioch conclude that they must send out their best to reach the world with the gospel? And when it came to sending their best, what I want you to see is four things that the church at Antioch did which walked them through the process. First thing that you will see there in your notes, they were a serving church. If you pick up in chapter 13, take note with me there in chapter 13, there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. What do prophets and teachers do? Prophesy and teach. They serve. They minister, okay? This is who they mention. Barnabas. We know a little bit about Barnabas, right? Back Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, his real name's not Barnabas. His real name is Jose, Joses, okay? Or Joseph would be the Old Testament version of that. But he was an encourager, sold some of his land. He began to use that to redistribute, to meet the needs of the church family, and he got the nickname of Barnabas, and that's what he was going by. Another fellow was the name of Simeon. We don't know a lot about him, except they called him Niger. Many believe that he was actually from Africa with darker skin because of that nickname that was given to him. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene, also northern Africa. So it's very likely that this Lucius was African descent. Manaen. Manaen is an interesting guy. If you look in the text there, you find that Manaen is a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. From that, we learn that he was brought up with Herod, Antipas, who was now the governor of the region, okay? And he was the brother, he was a foster brother of this Herod, and he was very likely raised in the same home where Herod the Great was. That'd be kind of intimidating, wouldn't it? And now he's become a believer, and he's part of the leadership team in the church at Antioch, and it's like, this is bizarre stuff, who God chooses and draws to himself and saves and uses. And then the other one that we're told about here is this guy by the name of Saul, later to be known as Paul the Apostle. These were five primary leaders in the church. They're identified here as the prophets and the teachers. Now, I want you to notice another phrase here, and I'm going to give you a little bit more detail about this in just a moment, but it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court, Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that word worshiping, we actually get our English word liturgy from, okay? And there's kind of a dual meaning. It's leading worshipers in their service is kind of what it means, or serving as you lead worship. This is kind of a combination of those two concepts, and that's from where I get my point in the message that they were a serving church. Well, what do we know about serving churches? First of all, in a serving church, ministry is the activity of every believer. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We had a visitor that visited the church a while back, and they may even be here this morning. I didn't scan the crowd to see if they were here. And I had a conversation with them because they were looking for a new church. And I told them, I said, hey, think about it this way. Rather than looking for a church that's going to meet every need that you have in your life, that's going to take care of your children, and is going to minister to what you're looking for and have the worship style that you're looking for and the activities that you're looking for. So look for a church where you can use your spiritual gifts to serve and to minister. Look for a church that's got gaps in it where you can plug into those gaps and you can settle in and you can begin ministering. And I really think that that's the focus of finding a good church, is finding a church that's going somewhere and a church that you can be part of where they're going. But plugging in and using your gifts in that process. Ministry is an expected activity of every believer. These men were doing what they had been gifted to do. It's what they'd been trained to do. The next thing you find is that when they were ministering or they were worshiping, who were they worshiping? They were worshiping the Lord. They weren't worshiping the church. They weren't worshiping the pastor. They were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. And so secondly, ministry needs to be Christ-centered, not church-centered. Not program-centered, not self-centered, not man-centered, but Christ-centered. And so any ministry that you engage in needs to be pointing to what is Christ doing here in our midst, what is he doing in our community, and how can I get involved with that? So they were serving the Lord. And thirdly, ministry prepares, current ministry prepares for future ministry. I find it very interesting that you find the ones that God calls out are not the inexperienced novices that have a heart to minister. In fact, they turn out to be the ones that the church thinks they can't get along without, because they're good at what they do. They're gifted and they're talented, and they're using their gifts and their talents and their abilities for the cause of Christ. And they're looked at and they're told, okay, you're going to be the best that there can be out there on the mission field. One mission agency was sharing with Pastor John not too long ago that when they interview new missionary candidates coming into their mission board, they will call the home church, and one of the questions they will ask their home pastor is this an individual that you would consider for eldership in your home church? And if the pastor says, no, they're not mature enough, then the mission agency would say, then why are you giving them to us to serve somewhere else at that level? But rather, they're proven. Their current ministry is setting the stage for their future ministry. Be careful how involved you get. Your current ministry is setting the stage for your future ministry. Don't look at what you're doing now as trivial. God can use that in greater and grander ways later. There's another way to look at that. Secondly, this church in Antioch was not only a serving church, they were also a seeking church. Look in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Why do you think they were worshiping God and fasting in this meeting? What was their intention and what was their purpose? They were looking for who to send. They were searching out to say, okay, Lord, we want the one that you want. We want to be on the same page that you are. And so the leadership of the church was actually looking throughout the congregation and saying, who's it going to be? They were seeking to find who God was going to choose to send out from them, from their midst. The church at Antioch was doing what a church was supposed to be doing. They were reaching their community. People were being saved. They were being taught. They were growing. They were being committed, becoming committed, mature disciples. But the church also knew what the church was commissioned to do. Go into all the world and take the gospel. And teach and baptize and train and instruct. And that's what they were engaged in. That's what they were doing. They knew what their commission was. Their commission was not just to their community. Their commission was to the world, to the lost. The second thing you find is they were desired to be faithful in the task that they were commissioned to do. So they were praying, they were fasting, they were seeking the Lord. Of who can we set apart? What should we set them apart for? How should we do this? They sought God's specific direction. Through fasting and prayer, they listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think fasting is a neglected discipline in the church. Would you agree? In fact, in the last couple weeks, I've had two or three people come to me and ask the question, what is it about fasting? And why don't we do more of it? And I said, that's my fault. That's the fault of us as leaders. You know, I really believe that if our faith were greater, we would fast more. When we think we can do it in our own strength, we don't need to fast. We don't need to pray. When we realize we can't do it in our own strength, we have to fast. We need to pray. Fasting is simply saying no to food and other things in your life so you can say yes to time with God and yes to His Word and spend time seeking out what His best and highest desire is. And I would really encourage you to prayerfully consider that in your life. Jody and I have had times of fasting in our lives where we have watched God just direct us in ways that we never dreamt He would and reveal to us to help us to understand what He was doing in and through our lives. I'm not sure you can point to a specific place in the Scriptures where you get the commandment, thou shalt fast, but rather you go to those places in the Scripture where it's assumed that we will have a desire to fast because we want to hear from God. We want to understand from His Word what it is that He's doing. Third thing you find with this church, down the latter part of verse 2, is they were a separating church. Not separatists, but separating, okay? And the instruction from the Holy Spirit was set apart or separate for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to do. As they were serving, as they were seeking, God made very clear to them, you need to set some people apart and send them out. It should be no surprise to us that God throughout history has placed his call on so many great men and women of God. There was Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Jonah and Isaiah and Elijah. And you get over into the New Testament and you find the apostles were each called out. They were set aside to serve. God separates out those that he desires to use in greater ways. Those God calls, a couple of things about them. First of all, they're trained for the task. Their spiritual gifts have been identified. Their spiritual gifts have been developed. If you notice, who are the two that they set aside? Barnabas and Saul. What was Barnabas' spiritual gift package? We know that he had the gift of encouragement. I mean, that's his nickname. We know he has a gift of leadership. We see that being exercised. We know he has a gift of giving and generosity. We see him doing that with his resources. With Saul, we find later as we observe his ministry that he was truly an evangelist. He had the heart of a pastor and a teacher. And both of these men, prior to their time at Antioch, these two men exercised their gifts, and during their time at Antioch, they exercised their gifts, and their gifts flourished, their gifts developed, and it was like they were becoming prime and ready to be used in a greater way. Second thing about these men, they were submissive to leadership. They were leaders, but they were submissive to leadership. Barnabas took his instruction from the apostles. Saul took his instruction from Barnabas. And when the leaders of the church at Antioch got together to pray, they listened to these men. They were concerned with the desire and the direction that these men were giving. Barnabas went to Antioch at the request of Saul. Barnabas went to Antioch and at their request, and then Saul came at the request of Barnabas. They were submissive to the local church, and as the Holy Spirit separated them out and the leadership of the local church affirmed that calling on them, they submitted themselves to God's direction. So they were submissive. But you know, they weren't novices. The next thing you find is they were tested by trials. Barnabas was in the church when Stephen got martyred. He knew what that was all about. Saul went down to Jerusalem when he was converted, and the apostles wanted very little to do with him until Barnabas stood by him and said, trust this guy. But as soon as Saul showed up in Jerusalem, what happened? All this turmoil broke out because of Saul's conversion and the things he was saying and the things he was doing, so that the apostles took him out to the sea and they sent him home. They sent him off to Tarsus to wait it out there for a while to get more growth and more training. But Barnabas and Saul knew that what they were stepping into in missions was not going to be easy. In fact, there were only four or five cities into this project, and we're going to see it in the next couple of weeks. And Saul himself is stoned and left by the street, is dead. Trials and persecution were not something that intimidated them or scared them away from what they were being called to do. The fourth thing about these two men is they were both effective and fruitful. They were fruitful before they got on the mission field. And the fruit was evident. It was evident in their own spiritual life, in their own spiritual growth, and in their investment in the hearts and lives of others, where they were able to see other people coming to Christ, being discipled, and being used in ministry. Fourth thing about this church, they were a sending church. You know, the church at Antioch had done a lot of great things. Verse 3 says, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. They were known for sending missionaries. And in fact, I've sat through a lot of missions conferences over the years. And this is one of those passages that the speakers will go back to time and time again to give the example of how things happen and how things work within the local church. Through the commitment of this church, missions went out to Asia Minor, to Macedonia, to Greece, to Europe. They were all reached with the gospel coming out of Antioch. And not only did they send Saul and Barnabas, but they also sent John Mark and Silas. And then their missionaries picked up Timothy, trained him, and used him as well. But you know, something that amazes me about the gospel and about the book of Acts is we get this little glimpse of what's going on around the world through the apostles. And there's so much more out there that was happening that we never heard about. Can't tell you that it's absolute, but I would guess that there were other missionaries other than Barnabas and Saul and Silas and John Mark that went out from the church at Antioch. They probably had a missions conference like every quarter and sent some people out, all different directions, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A sending church needs to be a serving church. A church that is seeking God's face. A church that willingly listens to the Holy Spirit. A church that willingly separates out those he identifies. Then it must be a church that willingly sends out the best that they have. The most equipped, the most prepared. I was wondering how to illustrate my message this morning. No, I knew how to illustrate my message this morning. Thought I would let the Holy Spirit do that and let God do that. And just to close in a word of prayer. We are so amazed, Father, how your plan unfolds. And I can remember just being a pastor in the church when John was just a runny nose kid in high school, and so was Mandy, and just getting to know them through that and watching your work in their lives going forward from that point. Never at that time dreaming that we would be able to minister alongside them. And never dreaming at that point that you would see fit to bring them to this stage in this place in their life and ministry. You're an amazing God. And even though there are so many questions unanswered, we do know that you are dependable, you are reliable, you are faithful. And you have a plan that extends beyond what we could think or ask or dream or imagine. And you have the supplies to fulfill the plan. I pray for John and Mandy as they continue to minister here over the next better part of the year, that you will use them, shape them, inform them, reaffirm in their lives the work that you're doing. Be especially with Mandy and her pregnancy and delivery, and I just pray that you will also use that in a way just to show how strong and mighty and faithful you are. Thank you for the body of Christ here. Thank you for the privilege that we can have to celebrate with these guys. In Jesus' name, amen.
No closing song.
Nah, we're not going to do a closing song unless you really have your heart set on it. Okay, we'll head to the back and then you guys are dismissed.